Okay, we're looking at God's plan for men lovingly leading their family. So we're going to take a look at not one particular passage, but we're going to be doing a topical study looking at verses. So you can write down the verses as we go through each one of these different topics regarding leading. I'd like to take a minute again and pray. So would you join me? Lord, praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. We love you. You're full of grace and mercy, and we need you. We need you to lead our homes. We're just flawed men. We all know that. We all know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know that, Lord. And so would you help us, fill us with the Spirit, let the Scriptures fill our minds and fill us with a resolve and stir us to let you fill us to become these men that you want us to be. None of this is possible apart from you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I first of all forgot to mention something to you. All of this is just good advice for you unless you actually have Christ in you, because you will leave here thinking, okay, I'm going to do this, and you'll last maybe a day, maybe a week. You don't have, nor do I have within you, the kind of love and patience and kindness that's required to be able to be a good worker, much less be able to handle anger and anxiety. So if you're not a Christian today, this will frustrate you. You'll leave here thinking, all this stuff, I can't do this. The Lord knows you can't. He may be actually using the weaknesses in your life and your failures to point you to Him, to go to Him as Lord and Savior. How do you make Him Lord and Savior? He said, come to me in Matthew 11. You have to come to Him. You come to Him by faith. You can't see Him, but He rose from the dead. He's here, and He's saying, receive me personally into your life, believing, trusting that I died for you on the cross, paid for your sins, and rose from the dead. You're thinking, you're going to the Jesus Christ personally, receiving Him into your life. I had this happen. I had a man who I witnessed to for 22 years. He's a contractor. His wife was a believer and led women's ministries at her church, but he was a rough guy, but he was one of my best friends. We skydived together. We did everything together. And I'd witness to him. I remember times he'd throw the Bible across the room. He'd be so frustrated at me, but we'd laugh. And he'd come in and he'd go through his trials of life. And Keith, every time I'd say, ultimately, Keith, you need Christ. I don't hear that again. So 3 years ago, he comes into my office. A lot of times he'll just show up. He's so brazen. He'll just show up. He'd come up, hey, Keith, what's up? And he'd just show up in my office. Well, he showed up again. And I said, what's up? His marriage was struggling. It had fallen apart. And he said, I don't know what to do. And I encouraged him. And I said, oh, wait a second. I said, Keith, stop. I'm leaving. He said, I'm leaving. I said, Jesus said that unless you actually come to Him, and I quoted Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You know all these facts until you humble yourself and actually come to Him and talk to Him. He's not going to help you. He's not going to save you. So I said, Keith, I'm tired of talking to you. I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't help you. So I'm going to leave the office. You stay here. I'm going to be back in 10 minutes. And you let me know what happened. So I went out the door, went down, did whatever I did, came back in. He goes, I'm a different man. Something happened. For the first time in his life, he humbled himself and he came to Christ. And God did what? What address did he go to? He went to the only place where Jesus will meet him. And he goes, I don't know. Something came over me. I'm just different. He's been completely different. One of the men that was notorious in town in Napa. He had his own excavation company. Everybody in town knows him. Had 20 employees, 30 employees. Big jobs all over town. And he's changed. He wants to follow Christ. He wants to live for Christ. And I got to baptize him a couple months later. So I'm in the baptismal tank. He's 6'2", about 240. He's in the baptismal tank, and we're buddies. We've been buddies for years. You know what he does? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Lord Jesus Christ. He comes out of the water, and he grabs me and pulls me under. So they got pictures of me going under with him. So I wanted to tell you guys that you can come to Christ right now. Now, there's coming to Christ for salvation, and then there's coming to Christ getting right with Him. And that actually may be where some of you are at today. You already know that stuff about coming to him as Savior. If push comes to shove, you go, no, Jesus is my Savior. But you won't come to him right now and say, Lord, I've been wandering from you. I just haven't been doing it your way. You've just been treading water. There's several times in life where you have to come to Christ, not to be saved, but you come to Christ to let him renew you. You come to Christ in weakness. You come to Christ in humility and saying, Lord, I've just been thinking about you, talking to others about you. Lord, until I come to you, you'll never help me. So maybe today's the day where Jesus is going to bring you to him as a Christian. Come to me. Come to me. Your peace and your strength and your love is not going to come from me teaching you. It's going to come from Christ, and you have to come to him. All the scriptures are so that you will come to him as you hear what he says to you. Are you going to respond to him today? Are you going to put an end to your orneriness, to your bad mood? You're going to put an end to your anger, put an end to your anxiety? By the way, coming to Christ and having him change you is not a one-time deal. I come to Christ about a million times since I've been saved. I've come to Christ. Help me, Lord. I blew it again. I want to be your man. Don't wallow in it. I blew it again, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Confess it to him and move on. Don't you wallow and don't you leave here with a bunch of verses that are saddling you down with more things I got to do. No, you need Christ. So please, man, don't leave here just with more notes on the Bible. Hopefully today you guys will go to Christ. Come to him. He'll help you. So, men, we are called by God uniquely to be leaders. Did you know that? Whether you're married or not, you're designed by God as a man to lead your family, to take the initiative. That means not dominate, dictate, but you're to take the initiative and make sure certain things happen in your families. And you guys know that. That's part of what drew your wife to you, is that you're a man. And part of being a man is you have that initiative. You're not passive. Nobody here drew your wife to you because you were passive and never worked and said, I just want to stay home, and you work. I don't care how good you look and how many muscles you have. There's not a woman in the world that's attracted to a man who won't lead, who won't take the initiative. So it doesn't mean aggressive. It doesn't mean outgoing. You could be very, very quiet, very gentle kind of temperament. Doesn't have anything to do with outward appearance. Doesn't have anything to do with aggressiveness. It has to do with the resolve to make sure things are happening inside you. This has to happen. A man is not loud. A man is not aggressive. A man takes the initiative and the lead to make sure that things that need to be done are done. And it falls on us. So, would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. This is a passage describing the leaders in the church. But the leaders in the church aren't uniquely different than anybody else. The commands that are given to them are given to everyone else. But as an elder, they're to make sure that they have them in them. It's not as if... In verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. It's not as if, okay, great, I'm not an overseer, I'm not an elder, I can have many wives. An overseer is to be temperate. That means he's even-tempered, he's prudent, he's wise, he's respectable, he's hospitable. It doesn't mean, therefore, that, hey, I'm not an elder, I don't need to worry about being respectful or prudent. No. So you guys understand here that what he's saying applies to all men. What must he be regarding his family in verse 4? He must be one who manages his own household well. That means your wife and children. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So you're to manage. Men, you are expected to manage, oversee. What's a good manager? A manager doesn't do everything. A manager just makes sure in a loving way that it's done. We know, therefore, here's what the Bible says. I just want to summarize a few things about what it means to take the initiative and lead in the home. Lead in following Christ. Lead in following Christ. That is several ways that you can take the lead in the home. This is a good example to your wife, to your children. Lead in dealing with your own sin. Matthew 7. I'll give you the verses. I'll quote them to save time. And you can read Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Take the log first out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. 1 John 1, 9. Confess your sins to the Lord. So take the lead in dealing with your sin. Do not lead by waiting. Don't be passive and wait till your wife stops sinning against you before you take the log out of your eye and deal with your sin. That's not a leader. Well, that's a double standard. I got to say I'm sorry first? Yes. I'm not saying sorry till she does. You're not a leader. If God's showing you that you've sinned, you don't wait around till she sees her sin. You deal with your sin and take the initiative to deal with it first. Lead in manifesting Christ's love and encouragement. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife how, men? Love your wife how? As Christ loved the church. Sacrificing himself and giving himself up for her. So you take the lead in sacrificing. Take the lead in sacrificing and laying down your needs for the sake of the benefit of your family. Don't be a selfish man. C, lead in worshiping and serving Christ in his church. Romans 12:1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, to present your bodies to Christ, to God, as a living sacrifice, in order that you may present yourselves as holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Who's the first one that should make sure they're following the Lord and serving the Lord in your home? Who's the first one? If you're managing your home, it's you. Do you know, you guys, we have to take the lead in making sure we're right with God. Don't you allow yourself to be in a funk for 3 weeks and 4 weeks. Don't do that. Catch it early. Wait a second, I'm getting into my John world again. Selfishness. Got to catch that. Stop it. Get back. Confess it to the Lord and get right on track again serving the Lord. Take the lead in humility, D. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Therefore, do not seek after your own interests only, but the interest of others. In all humility, as Christ. So take the lead in humility. But guys, let me ask you this. How would your family know that you're a humble guy? How could that be evident to them? That you're not prideful, but that you're a humble man. How would that be detectable? Would it be detectable? Could you detect that a guy is a humble guy? And how would you detect that? What's that? I couldn't hear you. There you go. Man, wasn't that, you're asking forgiveness when you're wrong. They'll remember that growing up. I remember my dad coming in asking for you. You want to actually reflect Christ? Do that. Anything else? Any other ways they know that you're humble and not prideful?
Do the job no one else wants to do.
Okay, he says, do the job no one else wants to do. Okay. Yeah.
I'd say seek advice when you're confronting an area that you don't know everything about, so just be open to advice from others.
Be open to their advice, to advice for others. They can see that. They can tell. My dad's not bullheaded. He's not, nope, this is the way we're going to do it. He's open. He's not bullheaded. And my dad's humble because why? Because when he blows it, I actually see him asking forgiveness. Wow, that's huge, isn't it? That's just huge in a family. Would it make any difference if they never see their dad asking forgiveness? Would that affect them? You better believe it. Because they see your sin. They see your hypocrisy. They see your anger. They see you raising the voice. And when you don't say anything and just go on as if nothing happened, what message does that send to them? Again, guys, I'm not the Apostle Paul. God's been very gracious to me. So there's little times in my life where I thank God that he helped me. And one of them was I lost my temper with my wife. Kids were, I don't know, teenagers, 11 to 18 maybe. And I raised my voice to my wife, and I forget even what I said, but she was irritating me, and I rebuked her or whatever, or said something to her, and then I realized we have a two-story house at the time. My kids just heard that. I can't preach Sunday. Am I going to stand up there on Sunday morning, and they're going to hear their dad preach when they just heard him yell at their mom? What am I going to do? Well, she had it coming. Lord, would you change my wife? Just come upon her, change her. I'd be a better pastor, a better man if you just give me. The woman thou gavest me, Lord, is just not blessing me. But no, guys, I did what you did. I decided, wow, Lord, there's more at stake here than me. first of all, something private was happening between me and the Lord on the spot. I shouldn't have done that. I asked the Lord, would you forgive me? This is private. No one else heard it. By the way, you'll go to people when you first go to God. The reason people don't go to each other to ask forgiveness, they never went to God. So anyway, I went to God. And then, of course, I go to Pam. I say, honey, I am sorry. I didn't say, you just make me so angry. I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I lost my temper with you right there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have raised my voice to you. Done, right? No. I got four kids who heard it. So the Lord allowed me to go into their bedrooms, and I went into the bedroom, and each one of them, I said, hey, I don't know if you heard Dad just now. I was just yelling at Mom. No, kids aren't going to, you know, and I said, I just want to tell you that that God showed me I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. None of my kids said, well, thank you, dear Father, for sharing your heart with me. You know, they're at that age, they just go, they just look down. Okay. They're not going to say anything. Doesn't matter. I wanted them to know that I saw my sin and I was wrong. So I asked them later. All of a sudden, it popped into my brain later. Hey, kids, they're in their 30s, 40s. Do you remember the time when I yelled at Mom and I went in your room and asked forgiveness? They go, no, I just don't remember any times you ever yelling at Mom or doing anything. Why didn't it stick? Because I'd asked forgiveness. I'd humbled myself. Now, if I'd done it every day, it'd be another issue. But randomly, when these things would happen, the Lord would help me to deal with it. And so it never stuck as something in their mind that discredited their dad. Why? Because the Lord in his mercy beat me up and allowed me to actually obey him in that moment. How about you guys? Do you ask forgiveness? Do you raise your voice to your wife and kids and then go on? Just keep going? Is that okay? Or does the Bible say something about quarreling and arguing and respect? Did you hear? You can actually exasperate your sons and daughters unless you do that. Okay. Lead by being an example of Christ-like love to your wife. Look in Ephesians 5. You affect... Everything in your home is affected by the way you treat your wife. And Ephesians 5, of course, is the verse that many of you already know. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I love her. Well, let's read on how he says to love her. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So he sacrificed his need for respect, his need to be acknowledged, emptied himself of treasuring his status as the Son of God, emptied himself of all that, and his focus was simply on what? So that, verse 26, he might present her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He cleansed her by his death, coming through the word of God to us, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He did everything for the benefit of us, to present us holy and blameless before Christ. He died, he sacrificed, gave up himself, lived a perfect life, died a sinless death as a substitute for our sins, did all of that without any inkling of a motivation to get something back from us. While we were yet enemies, he did that to us. So, what does this mean for your wife? Well, lead in meeting her needs. Christ died to present us faultless before the throne by paying for our sins. If you're going to love your wife, you're going to seek to meet her needs. Do you know what they are? Do you sacrifice for them? Or is it all about what she's not doing to meet your needs? To be, lead in understanding her heart. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, referring to her, not her intellect, but her physical stature and her emotional stature at times. She's a different vessel, not an inferior. Weaker does not mean inferior. Is a goblet made out of china inferior to a tin cup? Of course it's not inferior. It's just different. It'll break easier. So he says, your wife's very different than you. So the way you love her is you take that into account than the way you relate to her. You don't treat her as a man. He says, since she is a woman, you're not very loving as a husband if you treat her the way you do your buddies at work. If you talk to her the same way, and I do so much marriage counseling, they often would tell me, he talks to me like I'm one of his guys at work. Just direct, one point. Now, that doesn't work. Your wife wants to converse with you, wants you to draw out of her heart, wants you to understand her, wants to converse. And her husband's thinking, well, what's the goal of this? What are we fixing? What's the point of this? Are we going anywhere with this? Let's get this over with quickly so we can move on to what happens. Are you thinking that while you're talking? Okay, hurry up, get done talking so I can fix it. Let's move on. She's different. The actual communication and understanding of her heart is the fix, as long as it's followed up by actions. Lead by understanding your heart. Lead, see, in affirming your delight in her. Look in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 16. A guy in Proverbs is dealing with immorality. Solomon's writing to one of his sons. He talks about staying away from an adulterous woman, all the consequences, the heartache that it'll cause. Don't do it. And then as a counteractiveness to his lusting after this other woman, God leads Solomon to give the divine prescription on how to treat your wife so that this will not only keep you from continuing to pursue a woman that's not your own, but it'll delight you both. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. A cistern was a hole in the ground out of rock that they'd put water in. It would remain cool in a desert land, in an arid land like Palestine, like Israel. They would have these cisterns dug out and they would store rock. There was one in Masada at the top of the mountain that the only reason they survived was these cisterns, because they'd come there and where's the water going to come from? They stored it in this shady area in a hole in the ground, dug out a rock. And that wife, he says, that wife should be the place like a cistern. She should be the place where you're refreshed, not another woman. Well, we'll get to the part here about delighting in her. Fresh water from your own well, referring to your own wife. Drink from her. Get your pleasure from her. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Some think that that's probably the result of the union being children. Why would you want to spread that reproductive effects outside your marriage? Let them be for yours alone, not for strangers with you. Now, here's the part about delighting. This is how you take the lead. Let your fountain be blessed. Men, stop right there. That line alone is revolutionary in the history of the world. There's nothing like it in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, nothing like it. Here's the way the rest of the world, you got a guy who's struggling. He's lusting after other women. Here's the way the rest of the world would deal with that. Tell your wife, let your fountain, that's your wife, God's source of refreshing you. Here's the way the world would say it. Let your fountain bless you. Make your fountain bless you. But what does he say? Where's the focus? What's the husband to do? Not demand that his wife blesses him, but what? He says passively, he goes, let her be blessed by you, in other words. Your focus is on blessing her, and then he explains how. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Take delight in her. Even when you're older, I've been married 46 years. Even when you're older, we're more in love now than we were when we were 20s. But it's only Christ. He goes, there's a decision to rejoice in the wife of your youth, implying that you're older, but you're still delighting in your own well, your own wife. It has nothing to do with sex in that verse. It has to do with a mindset towards your wife that would bless her. You're rejoicing or delighting in her. There's no sex. You're just delighting in her. You're blessing her by delighting in her. Then that's the climate in which he goes into sex in verse 19. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. So there's the physical part, but it comes after. So a wife, you take the lead in delighting in her. Rejoicing in her. Does your wife, if I was to ask her, do you think your husband delights in you? What would she say? How does your husband communicate to you that he delights in you? How does he communicate to you that he thinks one way you can delight in her is her femininity? Not her sex, her femininity. Understand she's a weaker vessel. So in other words, he's rejoicing and delighting in her femininity. Every woman's completely different, but they have this in common. They're feminine, not masculine. And that's what attracted you to her, uniquely in God's sovereignty to her. When you were dating her, you intuitively delighted in her. No one had to tell you. Hey, delight in her. How did you delight? How does a guy show his woman that he's courting that he delights in her? What are some ways? How does a woman intuitively know this guy really is delighting in me? He's treasuring me. I'm number one in his life. How does he know that? How does she know that?
He listens.
Okay, he listens to her. What else? What's that?
Respect.
How does she know you respect her? Do anything for her.
Without
her asking. You're taking the initiative, right? To do things that you know would mean a lot to her, right? And anything else? What do guys do without even having to take a class? I've never had a guy that had to be taught to do this. If they're in love with a girl and they want her, they immediately kick into that mode. He said they max out their credit card. Yeah. So you're paying money, yeah. What's that?
Time.
You spend time with her. What else?
Time.
You said time too. So get this. No one has to tell you. Now make sure that you call her. You're on it. Now make sure you plan ahead for something special for her. You're on it. Because your mindset is what? I delight in her. God commands you to do that to the wife of your youth when you're older. You should never stop doing that your whole life. That's romantic. You're not about sex. You're about just delighting in her. It sets the climate for sex. But you're just about delighting in her. Do you think a woman who doesn't sense that she's treasured and that her husband delights on her, do you think that would have effect on her desire sexually? It's like trying to start a fire in a rainstorm. So the issue with men is that you forget to keep loving your wife, and the concrete way that the God of the universe says to love her is to treat her the same way you did when you dated her. You delight in her. You treasure her. If you stop doing that, you're not taking the lead anymore. You're not taking the lead. And by the way, that's the default direction of marriages. The reason people are getting divorced all around us today is not because they lost love. If you're a Christian man, and you come to me and says, I just fell out of love with my wife. I'm thinking, you know, maybe this wasn't the right person for me. No, I would not say that to you. I would say, you didn't fall out of love with her. You fell out of love with Christ. You stopped loving her. You started loving her based upon how she was making you feel, and you stopped loving her unconditionally, and it set a climate in the home. And then her and her sinfulness, because she's not feeling maybe treasured anymore, she starts nagging or starts complaining, and all of a sudden you start responding back, and it escalates. 1 Peter 3 says, don't hurl insult for insult. That's right after he talks about husbands and wives. So in the context, it's husbands and wives. Stop doing this. You get to a point where all you see is what's bothering you about each other. He goes, stop. Turn and give a blessing instead. In other words, start delighting in her, start blessing her on the spot. So, take the lead in affirming your delight in her. Number three, lead in protecting the family and spiritually and physically. 1 Timothy 3 says, manage, take care of your family. You protect them, guys. Don't you protect them from burglars, protect them from harm? Well, protect them spiritually from garbage. Get them to the Word of God, so the Word of God will protect their mind. 4, lead in providing for the family, 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man will not provide for his own, he's worse than a non-believer. Number 5, take the lead in treasuring your wife. Look in 1 Peter 3:7. Put your name in there. Okay, I'll put mine in there. You need to personalize this, right, men? This isn't written to you husbands generically. It's written to you. John Fernandez, in the same way, live with Pam in an understanding way. The word understanding is used in Romans 15:14 of a unique kind of understanding. All guys understand the physical differences. The word understanding was used, I'm confident in Romans 15 that you are filled with knowledge, able to counsel or confront one another. It means insight. It means that you have insight into her. He says, so gain insight into her I command you to do this continually, all the days of your life. Live in an understanding way, with insight, as with someone weaker. Not inferior, but weaker, since she is a woman. She's feminine, you're masculine. And show her honor. There's the word money. In the noun form, it's used of money, gold, precious silver. In the verb form, it means to value someone, to show the proper respect. And the honor that she is to be given is unique to her. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So the honor that you are to show your wife, this is the way you treasure her. This is the way that it, you could easily translate that, treasure her. Communicate to her her value. Now the question becomes, what value is she? She can sense, she has a radar that can detect a mile away how important she is to you. And her sense of that will determine her joy. So what kind of respect would she want? What kind of treasuring would she want that's unique to her? What kind of value would you be communicating to her? Well, I'll just tell you, supreme. Above all of the relationship on the earth. Genesis 2:24 says, husbands, leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife. The highest relationship in the ancient world was parents. He starts with them and he says, leave them. Cleave to her permanently. She's now the supreme relationship in life. How do you treasure your wife? How do you delight in her? How do you take the lead as a husband and the wife? You communicate to your wife so that she knows, I'm number one of all relationships on the earth. I'm number one of all the things on the earth. That's what God says. So how would she feel that? Well, the way that you used to date her. You call her. You talk to her. You make time for her. You prioritize time with her. You take the initiative. Do you guys actually plan time alone with your wife? Do you guys plan vacations without anybody else? No kids, no grandkids, nobody, just with her? Do you plan time alone with her, plan it, and make it happen? How else is she going to find you special? Do you talk to her? Do you draw out of her heart? If you don't, you make her sad. She was created in Genesis 2:18. Something's bothering her and she doesn't know what it is. Because God created her with a femininity and a temperament that you don't understand. I created her to be your helpmate. Equal, yet her role is to orient herself around you taking the initiative. She wants to help you. She wants to be one with you. Her goal is oneness. Her goal is a sense that you guys are a team together and that she's treasured above all else. And when that's gone, something's bothering her and she can't verbalize it. She's just sad. She's discouraged. The joy that she thought she'd have with you, it just somehow it's gone. And it all comes because of the lack of treasuring her. You're trying to deal with her symptoms. She responds to that oftentimes sinfully. Nagging, complaining, disrespecting, she maybe withholding intimacy from you. Whatever it is, she's responding. Usually, 90% of the time, it's that. Her sinful response to you. Because you're to take the lead. And you're not taking the lead in initiating that you treasure her. So she's not feeling lovey at all. And in her mind, that goes on long enough and she's wondering, I wonder if I married the wrong person. God intended you and I to rejoice in your wife till you die. Men, stop focusing on your own needs. Stop focusing on what she's doing to bother you or not doing, and start taking the lead to delight in her and to love her. Jesus didn't go, well, man, this people I'm going to die for, they're going to actually deny me. The leader of the pack, Peter, is going to deny me 3 times. I'm going to kind of wait till they shape up before I do this. This will be a waste of time. Because Jesus gave up his life for you, regardless of how you responded. Men, stop waiting for your wife to change. You're not a leader. Stop waiting for her to change. It may take her a while to come around and to warm up. If you draw out of her heart, you might find out you think you're a good husband, but she puts her head down and goes, well, you are sometimes, but she's afraid to tell you. Wives sometimes won't tell you because you shut them down. I'm not that way, or you intimidate them or whatever, so they just shut them down. You got your way. She's quiet. As long as she has sex and has good food and you guys are enjoying and not fighting, you're good. And the wife says, we're not good. She's not happy. You are God's channel of making her happy by treasuring her. Isn't that weird? You don't realize that, do you? You don't have a clue that you're treasuring her. If God commands you to treasure her, what does that imply is her greatest want and desire? Just like women don't have a clue on a man. They don't have a clue. So they have to be commanded certain things. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue how it affects a man. When she shuts him down physically, they don't have a clue. She's in her world. They don't have a clue. They're not a man. But you guys don't wait for that. If you're a normal man, you're carrying some frustrations with your wife at all times. Stop it. Start praising God for her and start treasuring her. And start by this, and I'll end with this. You can read the rest of the notes yourself. Start by understanding and drawing out of her heart, because you may think you're a good husband. You need to talk and find out from her. But you guys remember Pandora's box? In Greek mythology, Zeus had a daughter named Pandora. And Pandora was incredibly inquisitive and nosy. So Zeus wanted to teach her to not be that way, so he made a box. And in the box, he put all the ills and diseases and catastrophes of the human race and put it into that box and told Pandora, don't open it. Well, of course, she can't help herself. She opens it, and all that stuff spills out. And she couldn't put the lid on in time, and it all came out. Catastrophe. Some men look at their wife like Pandora's box. I don't want to take the lid off because all this stuff's going to come out. You're wimps. You're actually afraid. Tough guys actually afraid to open the box and say, could you tell me how I can be a better husband? I dare you to say that. Tell your wife, but only give me a couple right now to work on. And give me specific ways that I could help. Do you think that would encourage her? You think that would help her to feel that you delight in her because you're actually consciously drawing out of her to find out how you can love her and treasure her? Do you feel treasured by me, honey? You feel like you're most important? Let her talk. Everything in you is going to want to shut her down. Well, remember, I paid all this money. We went there and there. Remember, it's like 3 months ago we did that? Okay, conversation over. So, men, if you're going to take the lead, you're going to have to take the lead in humility, take the lead in spiritual prioritizing your life, take the lead in letting and loving your wife and providing and leading your family and training them in the Lord. So may the Lord help you guys, right, as we go from here. Help us to go to the Lord. Like I said, there's no accident that you're here. Every one of us here tonight, or today rather, the Lord's got a purpose for you being here. Father, I thank you that you are present here among us. And I pray that as we discuss these verses and discuss what you've shown us, that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our own life. We would actually do it. We need you, Jesus, so help us. Help us to take the lead. And we'll thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.